Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. David Losey, in his commentary on this text, notes that transfiguration is not a word we use in our daily vocabulary, right? You know, you just don't use transfiguration a lot. And so when we hear about this Sunday, it needs a little fleshing out. Although I think maybe we should use the word a little more. Transfiguration is a little more than transformation. It is literally the changing of one's visage, one's face, one's being. It's a holistic and deep word. So it's not sort of like, gosh, don't you look nice today? You know, imagine if, you know, in the morning when you came out of the bathroom, your spouse said, "You have absolutely transfigured yourself." Yeah, guys, hang on to that one. It'll pay later, right? To be transfigured in that respect is what Jesus undergoes on the mountain. He took with him James and Peter and John, and off they went. And Jesus left them toward the foot of the mountain, goes up the mountain, and they witness an epiphany. Suddenly, Jesus' face and his clothes just shine. And there appears with Jesus Moses and Elijah. Put yourself for just a moment in their place. What would you think as you watched your friend go up the hill and then suddenly begin to glow? What would your response be when you saw Moses and Elijah? Would you sort of go, "Wow, that's cool. When's lunch?" Or, "Peter, did you bring any beer? This could take a while." Or, what would be your response? As I think about myself and what most of the people I know, if you looked up and you saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah, you'd be, "Wow, that is so cool." And you would want to do something, wouldn't you? Right? You'd whip out your phone and start to Twitter. You know? "Saw Jesus. Very cool. Very bright." Right? Or you'd call somebody, or you'd, you know, whip out your now very sophisticated smartphone and take a video, post it on YouTube so everybody could see Jesus. You'd want to do something. And it's exactly Peter's reaction. Peter sees this incredible thing happening. And as Jesus comes down the mountain, he says, "Lord, how good it is that we were here. Let me build a booth, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." His hands and his mind and his body are busy responding to the epiphany by doing something. And in the midst of his busyness and his sort of shakiness as he's responding to this epiphany, God interrupts. I love this scene. You can see Peter running around saying, "Look, go get some tarps, and we're going to put up a nice little house here, and then everybody will remember that we had Moses and Jesus and Elijah. This is going to be so great." And God says, "Peter." A voice from heaven interrupts him. You don't get that sense in the text, but Peter's babbling along and God stops him, interrupts him, and says, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." And they fall to the ground, trembling in fear. Wouldn't you? There you are, babbling away, getting your tweet out in the middle of everything, and the sky comes open with this great cloud. "This is my son." Although it's God, so it has to be really slow. "This is my son." See, I think Darth Vader would have made a great voice for God. "Luke, they hit the ground. And they are, as it says in the King James, sore afraid. And then something happens. Jesus touches them and says, Phobos mou, be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Get up. And they looked around and they saw no one there but Jesus. The same Jesus, this God Emmanuel, this God who promised to be present with them from the first day, continues to be present with them even then. Well, this strange little text is a little hard to unravel. Jesus transfigured leads, in fact, to the transfiguration of the disciples. Jesus is revealed in a new way to them in this moment. And what happens after they go down from the mountain? They have this incredible mountaintop experience. And then Jesus takes them down the mountain and says, hey, by the way, don't tell anybody about this until I've been killed and raised from the dead. Shadows of Easter. And they go down from the hill, and what do? They pray, they teach, and they heal. The very things that they were doing before they went up the mountain, they do after they come down. There's a kind of rhythm and progression to this. A very powerful way of looking at ministry. Now, everything could have changed after the mountaintop experience. It does for us sometimes, right? How many of you have ever had a mountaintop experience? Oh, come on. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not going to ask you to tell you what it is, okay? Really. But I know most of you have had some kind of experience where you just went, wow. And some of us who have more addictive personalities, we want to go back and have more of them, right? We find that in churches. People want to have those mountaintop experiences, and they have this incredible Easter worship, and then they come back for the first Sunday after Easter. What happened? Or you climb one mountain, and you get to the top, and you breathe that clean air, and you look at that view, and you go, wow, this is great, and about 6 months later, you go, I really need to climb another mountain. But I think the transfigurative experience of Christ is different. What those disciples experience is this Jesus transfigured and themselves transfigured into the life of ministry within Jesus. It's that love and that grace that transfigures them to a life of service. And so they don't go back to the mountain. They go to the valley. They don't seek yet another giant experience, but listen to what God says. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. And so we rest in prayer and silence, listening for what God may say. This week we've been having these wonderful classes on contemplative centering prayer. And how strange to sit for 8 full minutes with 20 other people in the room and just listen. Not do anything. It becomes like that progression of Jesus down the mountain back into ministry. We get called forward by that progression. It's like music. When you listen to a song, you sort of know what's going to come next. And in this contemplative prayer, in this listening to God, you know what the next thing is that you must do. There's a wonderful tale about Mozart, that his father, about how his father would wake him up in the morning. His father would play a chord progression, but leave one chord at the end out. And poor Mozart couldn't stand it. He would have to get up out of bed and play the last chord. He had to finish it. In the same way, we live that same sort of progression of chords, of time on the mountain, time in the valley, in love and grace. And we're called forward by that progression of love to be in love with our neighbor, to play that last chord so that God's love is complete. We've been to the mountain, and now we live in the valley. And I pray that in this time of Lent, we will have time to listen to God, to listen for that progression of music into which we have been drawn, to hear the needs and the wants of a world striving for transfiguration and change, from slavery into freedom, from tyranny into democracy. That we hear those kinds of chords in our life and long for completion. That is our transfiguration, made clear and sure in the love of Christ, that comes to us through the God who says, "This is my child, my beloved. Listen." Amen.